You know, what Dave shared this morning is so significant, and Michael Eaton was saying he believes that there's a sort of low-level revival going on in South Africa. Every time he comes back, the churches are experiencing more of the presence of God, increasing in numbers. And sometimes we don't realize it because we live in South Africa. It's like saying to a fish, can you describe water? And a fish will say, what's water? Because the fish lives in water all the time. And sometimes when you're in something, but God is doing something here, and we want to thank him for it. And we want to keep praying for God to keep moving more and more amongst us. And so we're living in exciting days. We're living in wonderful days. And thank you for bringing that report back, Dave, and stirring our faith. And we thank God for what he's doing here. So let's read Exodus chapter 12. And Lord, we pray your blessing upon your word this morning. We pray you would stir our hearts as we look last week at being refreshed in the presence of the Lord. As we continue that this morning, feeding off Jesus, being refreshed by you. Lord, we pray you'd come and do that. You would help us. In Jesus' name we pray. And so now the Israelites are in Egypt. You remember they were in Egypt and they spent, I think it was 430 years in Egypt. And God began to deliver them and send plagues on the land of Egypt. And every plague represented an Egyptian god in the land. And God pulled those idols down, pulled those gods down. And here they're getting ready now to leave. And God gives the final instructions, and the final plague is coming, which is where God is going to put to death the firstborn in Egypt. And he gives instructions to the Israelites to save them from the coming judgment and disaster upon the land. And so we pick up in Exodus chapter 12. It says, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of people. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male 1 year old. And you shall take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roast its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it with your belts fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. But the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And so, friends, this story about the Passover was given here in Exodus, and every year the Jews were told to remember the Passover. It was central to Israel's history, how God had delivered them through the slaughtering of the lamb and the blood being put on the doorposts in the sign of a cross, if you like, over the doorposts of the house, and they were to shelter in the house from the coming judgment. And in the same way as the Passover was central to Israel's history, so the cross of Jesus Christ is central to our history. It's central to Christianity. And this morning as we come to this table, and you can see there the bread and the grape juice, it's a visual demonstration of the cross. This preaches the cross to us. It tells us again this morning, and that's why we do it every month, that Jesus died for our sins. And Jesus rose again, that his blood was shed to wash away all our sins. And so this morning, as we prepare to come to this table, I want you to know that this table speaks of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And this table also speaks to us of the presence of God. God is here this morning by his Spirit. And the presence of God is here. I felt the presence of God in our worship. And the presence of God is here as we come to this table in a special way. So I want to just share a few things around that. I want you to see, first of all, that the the breaking of bread, what we call this morning a breaking of bread. We used to call it Holy Communion, but we like to call it breaking of bread because it was actually in the context of a love feast and a meal. It's linked to this Passover meal, just as they slaughtered this lamb. So Jesus has become our Passover lamb. And we remember him now and today, just as the Israelites were told to remember their Passover then. And this breaking of bread, the cross of Jesus Christ, is central to Christianity. We don't ever move beyond the cross. We stay at the cross and the resurrection. It's the center of our faith. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if you can just turn there, he's writing to the church at Corinth, and he's reminding them of what makes up our faith. And in 1 Corinthians 15, he says to them, first few verses, he says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." And so Jesus' death and resurrection is at the very center of our faith. And that's why every month we come back to this table. We come back and we take some bread and we take the grape juice and we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And we remember what Jesus has done for us. It's amazing grace. And we keep reminding ourselves and we keep reliving it and we keep remembering. And we keep proclaiming his death and saying, "Lord, we're waiting for your return one day." And it's very, very special to us because God provided a perfect, sinless lamb. When the Israelites, that lamb was told to be without defect, they had to inspect the lamb, they had to be without defect. And when they brought that lamb also to the priest on the Day of Atonement, and they would confess their sins, as Michael was telling us a few weeks ago, the priest would lay his hand on the lamb and lean onto the lamb. And the priest was not looking at the people, he was looking at the lamb. He was checking the lamb to see if the lamb was acceptable. And if the lamb was acceptable, the lamb was slaughtered. And the sins were passed on to the lamb, and the lamb died to pay for the sins. And brothers and sisters, Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God. Jesus was without spot or blemish. And he passed God's inspection test, our Jesus. Even Pilate said, "I find no fault in this man." Jesus was innocent. Jesus was perfect. And God lent on his son. And our sins have been transferred to Jesus. And he died that we may live. And he was the one who paid the price. And this was always God's plan, that God would send his son and Jesus would die for our sins. And so I want you to know this morning that as the Passover was at the center of the nation of Israel and their faith, so the cross and, if you like, the breaking of bread this morning is at the center of what makes us Christians. It's at the very, very center. It says here in this passage, I think it's verse 11, it says it's the Lord's Passover. This was God's plan. We didn't think of this. No man would have thought this up. This was God's plan. It was the Lord's Passover. It's God's gospel, and we fit into his plan from the foundation of the world. Hallelujah. But secondly, I want you to see as well that this salvation that was given as well also meant that they didn't just shelter under the blood. They didn't just put the blood on the doorpost, but they also had to feed on the lamb. And I'm coming to that in a moment. They had to feed on the lamb, but they sheltered under the blood because there was judgment happening in the nation of Egypt. And the angel of death passed over the land, and there was crying in the houses, and there was wailing in the streets. As they woke up in the night and found that firstborn after firstborn had been killed in the houses. But the Jews, the Israelites, were safe within the house because they were protected by the blood. They were protected by the blood. And brothers and sisters, one day on the great day of judgment, you see, God is going to judge sin one day. On the great day of judgment, we will be protected by the blood of Jesus. We will be protected by the blood of Jesus. And there's some fearful verses. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and Paul writing to the Thessalonians about the end times, he says to them concerning the return of our Lord Jesus, he says from verse 5, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says, "This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you're also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in blazing fire, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at amongst all those who believed, because our testimony to you was believed. And there's a day that Jesus is coming back, and it's a day where he's going to be surrounded by his angels and with flaming fire, and he's going to come and judge the world, and he's going to come and judge sin. But on that day, we will be able to look up and not look down, because we'll be covered by the blood of Jesus, just as the Israelites were. We'll be covered by the blood. And so the Israelites were told to take the blood and put the blood on the doorpost and to remain inside the house the whole evening. But I want you to see, secondly, that they had to also feed on the lamb. If you have a look there, they were told to roast the lamb. They were told to eat the lamb. And so the same lamb that provided redemption through the blood, the same lamb that provided protection for them, also provided provision and sustenance and food and strength for the journey that lay ahead. They were dressed. They were ready to go. They knew something was going to happen that night. They knew God had spoken. Moses and Aaron had been amongst the people, and they knew something was going to happen. You could feel it throughout the land of Egypt. God was moving. God was on the move. And they were prepared. And they were told not just to put the blood on the doorposts, but they were told to feed on the lamb and eat all of it. And if the household was too small, they were to call their neighbors together, and they were to roast that lamb and eat together as two or three households together within the house. And the same lamb that provided protection also provided provision. I want you to see that this morning. It's what I want to talk to you about this morning. The same lamb that brought redemption by the blood also brought them strength for the journey ahead. And they needed that strength because they were on their way to the promised land. They weren't just going to stay in Egypt. God just didn't want to provide a covering. God doesn't want to just justify us. He has things for us to do. God wants us to lay hold of the land. God has things for you to do. God has things for me to do. God has things for us to do as a congregation. We need to move out of Egypt, as it were, and possess the land. And to do that, we need spiritual strength to move into the land. And that's what God called them to do, to lay hold of their inheritance. Just have a look there at Exodus chapter 12, verse 24. Exodus chapter 12, verse 24 says this: "You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service." And so I want you to see this morning that God has stuff for us to do. We've emphasized justification. We've emphasized the gospel of grace because it's been so important. Sometimes I think, as the main Bible preacher and teacher in this church, I feel, is that all we've emphasized? But I want you to know this morning, as a congregation, I feel we've laid hold of that. We understand the gospel of grace. We understand justification by faith. But you need to know this. God doesn't want us just to know justification by faith. He has things for us to do. He wants us to move in as well and possess the land. God has an inheritance for us. And God told the Israelites, "You're coming into a glorious land. I have promises for you. I have an inheritance for you." And that was the purpose of feeding off the lamb. It was to prepare them for the way ahead. It was to prepare them for the journey ahead. They needed to eat the lamb. They needed to feed off the lamb. And brothers and sisters, as I said last week, we need to learn more and more to feed off Jesus. To feed off Jesus. To feed off Christ. We need these times of spiritual refreshing in the presence of the Lord. And this is the need of the hour. Not just to know that I'm justified. Not just to know that I have a blood covering. But to know how to feed off Jesus. To feed off the Lamb. To know times of refreshing in his presence. Refreshing in his presence, feeding off the lamb. And that's what they were told to do. They were told to feed off the lamb. And that's what we call to do in these days, to feed off the lamb. And it's so important for our ongoing strengthening and refreshing to feed off Jesus. The moment you get saved, you begin to enter into fellowship with Jesus and you begin to feast off Jesus. You begin to have fellowship with him and you talk to him and you walk with him and you begin to have fellowship off him and from him and with him in the presence of the Lord. And I feel this is the need for the hour for us today as Christians. It's so important that we learn more and more as the pressure rises in the world, as things are going on outside, as it were, that we learn how to feed off the lamb. They were inside the house, but they were feeding and they were feasting and they were and the lamb was providing provision for them. And we need the same thing. I want you to see here that there was personal feeding. They each had to eat. They each had to partake of the lamb, the children, the adults, the whole family. There was personal feeding. These are days where we have to learn how to personally feed off Jesus. You need to learn in your own life, how do I personally feed off Jesus on a daily basis? What works for you? How do you feed off him? There was also family feeding, if you like. They got the whole family together. And we're going to need times where we gather our families and we say, we need to pray into this. We need to worship together. We need to read God's word together. And then there was congregational feeding. The whole nation of Israel were eating at the same time. They slaughtered that lamb at twilight, and then they began to eat the meal. And we need more and more times as a congregation where we're feeding and we're feasting and we're fellowshipping in the presence of the Lord. That's what God is calling us to do. There were no priests present. There were no pastors present. It was people connecting with their God and feeding off the lamb. And friends, that's what we need. That's what we need. And so I ask you this morning, do you have a plan for daily feeding in your own life? Do you have a plan for daily feeding off Jesus? Do you have a plan for family feeding off the Lord Jesus? Will you gather your family? You say, we're going to pray together. We're going to feed off Jesus. We're just going to worship him together. And then times of congregational feeding together. It's so important that we do that. They had to do it with their shoes on their feet, their belt around their waist, and their staff in their hand. They were ready for action. They were ready to leave. We need to learn in these days how to feed even in the midst of busyness. We're going to have to learn how to feed in the workplace. We're going to need to learn how to draw life of God in the midst of having our belt and our shoes and our staff in our hands. It's so important. I see so many people that are busy, tired. We're rushing around. There's so much pressure on us. We need to learn to feed off Jesus in the midst of all of that. It's so important. Feeding and fellowship. Feeding and fellowship together. They had to eat that lamb. They had to feed off it. They had to eat it together. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, Jesus says this to us. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied, or they shall be filled. They shall be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. In Psalm 42, David says, as the deer pants, as I take my dog for a walk, I go and pray often up in the forests. Pray for you, pray for me, up in the forest with my dog. And there's a lot of deer, a lot of buck, what do you call them, buck here? A lot of buck up in the forest. And when they see us, they shoot off. My dog tries to chase them sometimes. But you watch these buck in the forest, just up here in Chase Valley. There's loads of buck and wild pig and lots of stuff up there. But David says, he watched the deer when it was thirsty and looking for water. He says, as the deer pants for those streams of living water, he says, so my soul pants for you, O God. So my soul pants for you, O God. And he's talking about spiritual hunger. He's talking about spiritual hunger. It's about being hungry for God. What happens when you're really, really hungry? When you've been fasting or you're really, really hungry? The problem with fasting is you think about food all the time, don't you? You fast and you think, I'm going to be so spiritual, I'm going to be praying, but all you spend most of your time doing is thinking about food. And when we had kids at home, Shannon used to cook for the kids and you're fasting and you got all the smell coming out the kitchen, all this food, and you think, oh. But what happens when you're really, really hungry? The most important thing you're aware of is that you're hungry all the time, isn't it? And your main focus is, I need to eat something. I need to satisfy my hunger. I need to eat some. Sometimes you're fasting, you open the fridge, you're about to grab something. Oh, I'm fasting. And you've got to pull your hand back because you're so hungry. And that's what the thing, that's what happens when you're so hungry. Your hunger becomes the thing that you're most aware of when you're physically hungry. You haven't eaten for a long time and your stomach sometimes starts to gurgle and growl at you, reminding you you're hungry. And you find your top priority is to eat something to keep your stomach quiet and because you're hungry. And brothers and sisters, in the same way, we need to be spiritually hungry for God in that way. I ask you this morning, and I ask myself, do you know spiritual hunger for God? Do you know what it is to be so hungry for God that nothing else matters in your life? Do you know what it is where spiritual hunger, not hunger for material things, not hunger for other things, not hunger just for human relationships, not hunger in your career or whatever, but hunger for God. David says, as the deer pants, so my soul pants for you, O God. When can I go and be with God? And he's talking about spiritual hunger. And that's what we need to realize in these days, that God is creating in his people a spiritual hunger, that we would feed off him, that we would commune with him. And one of the ways you can tell that you're alive and healthy is when you're hungry. When my family, when you were sick, you had flu or a lot of asthma as a young boy, my family used to treat sickness with food. So whenever you were sick, you used to eat and eat, and they said, if you just eat enough, you'll get better. But sometimes when you're sick, you don't feel like eating, do you? But when you're well and you're active and you're moving, you want to eat. And in a sense, the more active you are, the more you need to eat to fuel your body and to provide energy. That when you're not moving much, when you're sick, when you're not well, you don't need to eat very much because you're trying to recover. And it's the same thing spiritually. It's the same thing spiritually. The more we press into God, the more we're active for God, the more we long for God, so our spiritual hunger will increase and God will satisfy it, and it will increase and it'll satisfy it. And that's what God is looking for in these days. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for God, thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. But if you're not doing much for God, if there's not much hunger there, you're not moving very much, you don't need much food to sustain you. You don't need much food to sustain you. The more active you are, the more you need to eat generally. And the more active you are in God, the more you'll need of Jesus for him to fill you and to sustain you. And it's how you tell that you are alive, is you're hungry for God. How do you know that you're spiritually alive? Listen carefully. How do you know you're spiritually alive? There's a hunger for God. There's a hunger for God. There's a hunger for God's people. There's a hunger to pray. I love praying with these young guys, Peewee and these young guys. They do something for me when I'm with them and I'm praying with them. There's a hunger to pray. There's a hunger to worship. There's a hunger to read the word. There's a hunger for God. It's called spiritual hunger. And it's one of the most important things out. It's just wonderful. So we feed together. Turn with me to John chapter 6. Just have a look there together. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 47. It's not a passage about the Passover or breaking of bread, but it illustrates this principle of feeding on Christ. It's a parallel theme, if you like. It's about feeding off Jesus. John chapter 6, verse 47, Jesus says this. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give, that I will give for the life of the world, is my flesh. Then the Jews then disputed amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is to drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. And as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. You live by feeding on Jesus. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Just to pull a few things out of there as we look at this together. What is that meaning? That's not just talking about bread in your mouth, but it's talking about Christ in your heart. It's talking about Jesus in your heart. Bread is bread, but bread points to something. And Jesus is using this analogy. He's saying, just as we need bread every day for health and strength, so we need to live off Jesus every day for our health and our strength. Nothing else will give you spiritual life in this world. Only Jesus. And as we feed off him, we will find the life of God, the strength of God beginning to flow through our bodies, through our souls, through our minds. And we begin to feed off Jesus. We begin to feed off his sacrifice. We remember what he's done for us and we worship him. Believing in Christ, we eat this morning. Believing in Christ, we drink of this cup. And as you do that, the life of God will flow into you. And you will have a God encounter. These are just symbols and emblems. But as you do them in faith, looking to Christ, you will find the life of God begins to flow into you. Sometimes we're so weak as Christians because we're not doing much feeding. We're not doing much eating. We're not doing much drinking. But the more you feed and you eat and you drink of Jesus, you will find the life of God coming into you. You will find the power of God coming into you. You will find God changing you in every way. Just like eating food when you're hungry and drinking when you're thirsty, this food will become a part of your system. The life of Jesus will become part of your life. And Jesus will become more and more a part of your life. And you will become more and more a part of Christ. He will dwell in you and you will dwell in him. Michael Eaton says this, it is abiding in him. It is staying somewhere, staying in position. A place from which you do not move very far and to which you always return. It's abiding in Jesus. It's staying close to Jesus. And he becomes your dwelling place. And he is constantly working in you and through you to others. He uses you as a channel to reach the world. And you'll begin to feel the life of God flowing in you. You'll begin to feel the life of Jesus flowing in you. And this has impact for the resurrection and for the future as well. Let's just look there. Chapter 6, verse 54. Look what he says there. He says, verse 54, he says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks, verse 54. Whoever eats of my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is real drink. Listen carefully. The blood of Jesus will get you to heaven, but feeding on Jesus and fellowshipping with Jesus and the life of God and doing things for God because he's spoken to you and laying hold of your inheritance will give you reward in heaven. It will affect the level of glory to which you end up one day by feeding on Jesus, by living off Jesus, by taking him in. When the journey gets tough, when you get tired, when you get weary, when you get depressed, when you get down in the dumps, it's to go back to Jesus. And to feed on Jesus, and to drink of Jesus, and to feed off Jesus, and to abide in Jesus, and to stay in that position, not to go, if you go a little bit away, come back again. You go over here, come back again. You get involved with something, come back again. Keep coming back to Jesus. Make him your life. He's the bread of life. He's the living water. So important. I used to run marathons when I was a younger man. And on the marathons, they give you these little very, very sweet glucose sachets you get. And I once tried to eat one before the race and it was too sweet. Couldn't eat it. But when you've been running for 30 Ks and your body's drained and your glucose is down and you squeeze that thing into your mouth, it explodes and it gives you energy to finish the race. And it's like that with Jesus. Maybe this morning you're feeling tired. Maybe you're feeling weary as you come to him and you just feed off him. You're just here for him. You shut everything else out. You say, Lord, I'm here for you. I'm feeding off you. I'm feeding as this bread in the natural will strengthen my body. Lord, as I feed off you, as I take this bread and I eat of it, remembering you. As I take this cup and drink it, remembering you. the life of God begins to flow into you. You begin to receive the life of God. You begin to receive the person of Jesus into your life. And you begin to abide in Him. And then you begin to do exploits for God. God has stuff for us to do. We're going to Joburg soon in 3 weeks' time. God has stuff for us to do up there. We're going to be sharing more over the next few weeks with you as a congregation. But we realize we need the strength of God to do it. Can't go in our own strength. Can't go in our own power. We've been praying, Lord Jesus, let your life flow into us. Let your life come upon us. And we want to feed off you, Lord. So then we go there, we've got something to give to others. It's the same in all of our lives. As we feed off Jesus, we find the life of God begins to flow and reach out to others. So finally, how do we do that? Just a few things. First of all, you need to keep coming to Him. Keep coming to Jesus. Keep coming. Don't just live on takeaway foods. Don't just live. I always drive past McDonald's. It always amazes me how many people love McDonald's food. It's fascinating. Fascinating. But that's just takeaway food. If you've seen that movie, Super Size Me, they made a guy just live for a month on McDonald's food, and he had to go. His liver started packing up, and he had to go and see a doctor. You can't live on McDonald's. Can't live on takeaways. Maybe you're just living on Sunday sermons. You say, well, I'll come and hear a message on Sunday. No, 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 no. I'm just coaching you. I'm just giving you a bit extra. Daily, you need to feed off Jesus. And don't eat Mac burgers and French fries. Get into the Word. Open the Word. Find a daily Bible reading plan. The reason you're weak spiritually is because you're not eating much spiritually. It's very profound. What did they used to say? We taste so good because we eat so good. Huh? We are so good because we eat so good. The more you take in, the more you're going to be spiritually strong. Find a daily time where you're with Jesus. And if you miss a day, run back to Him the next day and spend more time in His presence. It's so important. Get into the Word of God. Get into the Word of God. I was reading the other day, Luther said, the book of Romans, I was preparing, I'm preaching on Romans 15, at the end of the month, and I was looking at Romans. Luther said the book of Romans is so important, every Christian should memorize the whole of Romans. So he memorized the whole of Romans. Today we're taking a nip here and a sip here, and we're running on our way. Friends, we have to feed off Jesus. The reason why Christians are so tired and they can't pray and they have no spiritual strength. Some Christians can't even pray publicly. It's the duty of every male, it says in 1 Timothy 2. It says, I call on men everywhere to lift up holy hands and to pray. Some Christians can't even pray publicly. And the reason for that sometimes is because we have no spiritual strength and life in us. You have the life of God in you. It will flow out of you. And these are days where we have to learn how to feed. These are days where we have to learn how to eat off Jesus and feed off Him daily. And come to Him. And as I said last week as well, learn to receive the presence of God. These God encounters are so important where we lift our hands. Times of worship are so important. You miss worship in this church for 2 or 3 weeks, you feel like you've missed something. In the presence of God, you lift your hands. You say, Lord Jesus, come and touch me again. Come and change me again. Come and fill me with your presence. As I said last week, between repentance and restoration are times of refreshing. And we need those times of refreshing. We need those times of refreshing. Feeding off Jesus. So first thing you do is you keep coming to Him personally and publicly. You keep turning to Him. Secondly, you keep feeding off Jesus and drinking of His Holy Spirit. We know times where His Spirit comes upon us and fills us afresh. Thirdly, we stay in that place spiritually. We don't move all over the place. We stay in that place spiritually as we receive from God. We abide in Him. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, Jesus said, you will bear much fruit. And by your fruit bearing, your Father will be glorified. And finally, then you arise and you follow Jesus into the land He's calling you to possess. You come out of Egypt. You come out of your situation and He leads you somewhere because there's land to possess. There's land to possess. We're going to God first in a few weeks' time. We're going to share more with you. One of the things they want some help in, which has amazed me, is help in the presence of God and the things of the Holy Spirit. And I thought to myself, I'm not saying that proudly, but I thought to myself, we beginners in this area, But they're saying, no, come and help us in praying for the baptism in the Spirit, in the things of the Spirit. And so it's such a delight to be able to do that. We need times of refreshing in the presence of the Lord. And you need to learn how to feed yourself personally in these days. You need to learn how to be personally refreshed in these days. What works for you? And you need to do that and build that into your life. Don't live on once a week sermons. Don't live on a quiet time. Don't live on a quiet time once every week. You won't survive. Build it into your life daily, feeding on Jesus. The same lamb that covers you with his blood is the one that sustains you. And we need to feed off Jesus. And it says at that point in John 6 that many of the disciples left him. They said, this is a hard saying. Who can manage this? And Jesus said, well, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of me and drink of my blood, he was calling them to a deep fellowship with him. He was calling them to abide in him. He said, unless you do this, you will have no life in you. But if you do this, you will have the life of God in you. And I long for the day in my own life and in this congregation. We just see more and more of the life of God breaking out in people's lives and in your cell group. Words of knowledge, the life of God, the presence of God upon us. It's beginning to happen, but it's going to happen more and more as we abide in him. We stay in his presence. It's not just knowledge. You can study theology. I've got 3 theological degrees. It's not knowledge. It's abiding in Jesus. It's knowing his touch upon your life. Some of the most simple folk, they've had no education, they know God. They're spending time in his presence, reading his word. It's abiding in Jesus, feeding off him daily, drinking of his spirit. And that's what we're going to do this morning. Let's stand together as we worship.